The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Later on in today's show, we will get to some of your feedback, some emails that have been coming in the last few days. Well, there's a lot going on here at Edstone, and back at Edmond, I'm sure as well. First day of Armstrong College classes, first day for the college students to settle in with all of their new classes here at Edstone. We actually weren't up when they drove in last night at about 1 a.m. from the airport after a few delays here and there. But five new students making it in to help here at Edstone to assist with the work from this particular regional office and to keep up with their classes, most of them online. The activities, as I say, it's quite hectic right now. We taped a TV program just yesterday after a couple weeks off because of the youth camp that we've talked about quite a lot over the last couple of weeks. So I'll have a little more to say about the program that we taped yesterday, as well as some stats from this past weekend's show, a repeat that we played that offered Mystery of the Ages. Well, on today's show, we'll be talking more about these fires out west in the United States, the wildfires in California, and then you have just massive flooding in the South. And really, when you think about these two developments, and it's been in the news this week, all week, and we haven't really gotten around to commenting on it just yet. But it makes you think of that verse in Amos chapter 4, verse 7. We've referred to this on more than one occasion over the years. I can recall, in fact, a trumpet issue from back in, I think, 1993, 1992 maybe, over 20 years ago, when the United States was experiencing this same kind of curse, just flooding in one city and then dry, fiery drought in other regions. Amos 4 and verse 7 says, "And also I have withholden the rain from you," God says, "when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city." It says, "One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered." It says there that God causes this. Yes, indeed, God is the one who controls the weather. How foolish it would be to assume that God has nothing to do with these events that are worsening by the day. God is allowing it. God certainly has the power to intervene to stop it. We'll look at some verses a little bit later that show exactly what I just mentioned, the fact that God is in control. Now, it's not God's world. There's a reason why these events are happening. But we'll look at some verses a little bit later that we'd do well to study and to review, particularly when we see these kinds of weather upsets intensify. This from the LA Times just today. Buildings burn, residents flee as out-of-control brush fire burns 18,000 acres. In the Cajun Pass, it says, a brush fire exploded out of control Tuesday, scorching 18,000 acres as walls of flame forced more than 80,000 people to evacuate, destroyed an unknown number of homes in several rural San Bernardino County communities. It says, fed by strong winds, bone-dry brush, and 100-degree temperatures, the blue-cut fire marched across hills, canyons, and flatlands into the night as firefighters struggled to get a handle on a blaze they fear will get worse. Now, the Times here brings out how that we really haven't come into the fire season yet. Further on down in the article, it says the blaze is the latest in a series of destructive wildfires to hit California as the state endures its fifth year of drought. I mean, this has been an ongoing trial for the state of California. One of its many problems, we could add. One of the many problems that have set in on that state. This state that used to be, well, the golden state for the United States. So prosperous. I mean, it attracted all kinds of wealth, celebrities, sports stars, businesses. Going back to the 50s and 60s. People just flocking to California to enjoy fun in the sun, to seek prosperity and riches. And now look at the state today. It says the fires this year have claimed hundreds of homes and killed eight people, but officials warn the worst might still be to come because Southern California's traditional fire season doesn't begin until fall when the hot Santa Ana winds typically arrive. So what could be happening here in the next few months? It's been a difficult week for so many in the state just now. It says temperatures in San Bernardino rose into triple digits on Tuesday afternoon, according to the Weather Service. A high of 99 is expected for Wednesday or for today. You add that together with this mix of unusually dry weather and then the wind gusts. And then in some cases, like the blaze that erupted in Northern California, that was set off by a human being who was charged with arson. That was for Monday's blaze. It says here the blaze erupted as crews battled another major fire in Northern California, where the Clayton Fire had ripped through 4,000 acres in Lake County, nearly obliterating entire neighborhoods and causing thousands to flee. That's the one that was brought on by the arsonist. Now, you switch to what's happening in the South, particularly in Louisiana. And this, coming from the New York Times today, it says, as Louisiana floodwaters recede, the scope of disaster comes into view. Finally, the waters are receding. And people are waking to the fact that this is another massive disaster. Another multi-billion dollar disaster. It says, as the receding floodwaters continue to expose the magnitude of the disaster the state has been enduring, Louisiana officials said Tuesday that at least 11 people had died and that about 30,000 people had been rescued. The governor acknowledged that the state did not know how many people were missing, but he said that nearly 8,000 people had slept in shelters on Monday night, and some 40,000 homes had been impacted to varying degrees. I mean, tens of thousands of homes, tens of thousands of people fleeing, tens of thousands of people rescued. It says in Louisiana, severe weather. Incidentally, I saw a video of, I believe it was the mayor of Baton Rouge. And, of course, I recognized him because he was the same individual giving the press conference just a few weeks back when those three police officers were gunned down in Baton Rouge. And so he's there speaking for a grieving city. And then here he comes again. To his credit, he's out there trying to lead and to help. But it just struck me as, wow, that's the same man we just saw a few weeks back. And here there's another tragedy. Here there's another catastrophe that he's having to grapple with, that he's having to work his way through. Getting back to this article from the New York Times, it says, in Louisiana, severe weather can often seem a trauma visited and revisited, but the disaster unfolding here this week fits into a recent and staggering pattern in more than a half dozen states, where floods have rolled out at such a scale that scientists say they might be a once every 500 or 1,000-year occurrence. Are these normal times that we're living in? Well, as I said, I'll take you through some scriptures here in just a second. but a once every 500 or 1,000 year occurrence? The cumulative, increasingly grim toll from Maryland to South Carolina to Louisiana to Texas includes scores of lives and billions of dollars in economic losses. Everywhere, the same refrain that it's never happened like this has given rise to the same question. How should communities and families plan for deluges that are theoretically uncommon, but now seem to play out with appalling regularity? I mean, how do we contend with this? They're happening now regularly, these once every 500-year disasters. The deluge in the South and the wildfires out West. I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another city. That same passage, Amos 4, the next verse says, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Eternal. So what is God getting at there? What's the root cause of the problem? Yet have you not returned unto me. That's Amos 4, and I mean, you can look at many other passages of Scripture, like Leviticus 26. We'll look at Matthew 24 here in just a minute. But there is a connection between these weather upsets, between these so-called natural disasters, and the way we're living. There is a connection between disobedience to God's laws and natural disasters. It wasn't that long ago when, well, pretty much a full majority of people in our lands acknowledged that God obviously controls the weather. Nahum 1, verses 3 and 4, read it. Read it sometime. Psalm 107 and verse 25. And now we're so vain and we're so sure that it has nothing to do with what we do. Well, unless you count the faction that believes it's because of what we've done to change the climate. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that today. And so they use disasters such as this to further their political agendas, when in fact they should be looking to these prophecies of God. What does God have to say about weather and so-called natural disasters? I thought this was pretty revealing, this New York Times piece about the flooding in Louisiana. It says, as Louisiana on Tuesday faced its second catastrophic flood in about 5 months, the second one in 5 months. This is not a once in a 500-year occurrence now. It's once every 2-3 months. That's what's happening. As Louisiana faced its second catastrophic flood in about 5 months, climate scientists elsewhere cautioned that the state was unlikely to be the last to confront a disaster like this one. And so the New York Times has us looking to the climate scientists. What do they say? Well, these are the gods that we worship. These are the idols that we look to. There's definitely an increase in heavy rainfall due to climate change, said John Nielsen Gammon, the state climatologist in Texas. Well, it's just obvious. The actual increase from place to place is going to be variable because of the randomness of the weather. Some places will see a dramatic change. And so we'll look anywhere for answers or explanations or solutions, proposed solutions, anywhere except the Bible. Anywhere except for the one source that actually gives us the answer, that actually explains why these things are happening. Why are they happening with greater frequency, with greater intensity? Well, because we're living in perilous times, dangerous times, the Bible says. And so now is the time to look into God's Word and see what He says is to happen in the latter days. You know about Matthew 24, Jesus there, he's asked by his disciples. What about the signs that would precede your second coming? What about the signs that would point to this being the end of the present world? And Christ responded to this request from his disciples. And he gave us this pivotal prophecy in Matthew 24, this Olivet prophecy. And you could say that every end time Bible prophecy revolves around it. This Matthew 24 section of Scripture. Jesus Christ speaking about the end time, the time we're living in right now. Verses 21 and 22. We read through it yesterday or the day before, I forget. Talking about a time when no flesh would be saved alive if God didn't intervene to prevent us from killing off all of mankind due to weapons of mass destruction. That's the great danger facing this world. So much more dangerous, so much more existential than any small change in the climate, whatever the cause of that might be. But look at the proliferation of all these weapons. Jesus was speaking of World War III. A 3.5-year bloodbath. That's what it's going to be. These are the end time prophecies that we're at the very beginning stages of now. Before that great tribulation, before mankind assembles to battle against Christ at his return, before the European beast power lashes out at the kings of the East, the Asiatic hordes, before the European beast power comes against our own people, the people of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, before that, before Europe surrounds Jerusalem, before the European Union comes against the Islamic King of the South like a whirlwind, and before the Arabs capture East Jerusalem, as Brent Noctegal covered on the program just the other week, before all of this, all these events are prophesied. What did Jesus say we should look for? Matthew 24 and verse 4. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And so look for this in particular. Look for religious deception. Is that spirit of religious deception strong in the world today? Look at the faithlessness. Look at the shallowness of most in the world of religion today. Look at what's happened to our nations. I have another article I was going to get to in the second segment, if we have time, where Dennis Prager talks about why would anybody want to donate or give to a college or a university today, given the amount of brainwashing that goes on there, given what education, if you can even call it that, young people receive there. But he just noted in passing how that it used to be, wealthier Americans that wanted to donate to institutions, they'd give to churches. They'd give offerings to churches. And today they don't do that so much. Now they give it to their alma mater. They give it to their university. They give it to their college. And then look at what those colleges and universities are producing. Yes, we bow before the altar of this world's wisdom, this world's scholarship. The climate scientists, but not God. We don't look to God. Verse 6, it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places." Wars, rumors of wars. And then earthquakes. And famines and pestilences. I mean, this is what Jesus prophesied. Why would this happen, though? How could God allow these things to happen? Doesn't God want to save the world? All these things are coming, Christ said. Now, my father's explained before, just even with respect to that word famines, in the verse we read there, verse 7, that you have to understand that or study that in the context of the wars mentioned previous to that, and that it would include natural disasters as well, droughts, floods, I mean, the wars that tend to produce famines, and also these disasters. It's all together. Christ lays it out there. These prophesied events to happen in the end time. We've read Isaiah 3 before about the upside down family and God taking away the leadership. There's no leaders in Israel today. And then at the end of verse 1 there in Isaiah 3, it says that God takes away the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And he says in that passage, it's because of our sins. It's not a popular message to get this out there, but again, this is what your Bible says. I'm just reading Bible verses to you. What does God have to say about a deluge? The size of what's happening there in the South, in Louisiana. Or these wildfires spreading. And that might worsen as we move into the fall months with those hot Santa Ana winds. Over in the prophet Hosea, it says, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold." And then it goes on and says, "Therefore will I return and take away my corn." She didn't give me thanks. She didn't acknowledge that I gave her all that wealth, all those riches, all the food. And so God comes in and takes it away. Mr. Armstrong lays this out in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, the reason why our peoples received all of these generous blessings and benefits, wealth, power, prosperity. It's because God promised it to his servant Abraham. And then those promises of blessings were withheld for 2,520 years until the latter days, until these past two centuries, which explains why the British Empire became the greatest empire this world has ever seen, and the United States, together with it, the single greatest superpower in the history of mankind. God kept his promise. God fulfilled his promises. And now we see all of those blessings being taken away, just like it says in Isaiah 3, just like it says in Hosea 2. I'll come back and take away the corn. I'll come in and, well, the whole supply of bread and the whole stay of water, I'll take it away. That's the language God uses. Takes away the supply. Takes away the corn. Now here, coming back to Matthew 24, wars, rumors of wars, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. So all kinds of upsets in the weather and otherwise. These are the days that we're living in right now. Weather disasters as they increase in frequency and intensity. This is all actually a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now that's the positive. That's the positive message behind all of this, is that it is, well, we're experiencing the outer edges of a storm. That once it passes, then it gives way to a new age, a new world. Now, why would so many in the world of religion, even the world of traditional Christian religion, why would they ignore these words of Jesus Christ? Matt, if you have a red letter Bible, these verses in Matthew 24 are all in red. This is what Jesus, your Savior, the Messiah. This is what he said would happen in the latter days, just shortly before he returns to this earth. He says in verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Can that be true? Is that really what Jesus told his disciples to watch out for? Look, there's going to be this, 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 and this. And just be mindful. All of this is the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of sorrows. Now, you compare that with what your typical Christian minister preaches today. Every single word of Matthew 24 will be fulfilled. And then following right after these many catastrophes, Jesus Christ returns to this earth. That's what he told us. And so you can look at Matthew 24, you can look at Leviticus 26, you can look at prophecies like this, and know pretty well where we are in Bible prophecy. You can't know the day or the hour, Jesus told us that, but you can certainly know the season. And he did tell us to look for signs. He's telling us right here in Matthew 24, these are the signs. He said, watch and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things. We're going to need to run to escape from them. And so we've got to be watchful and praying always, or pray unto, watch unto prayer, as Peter said. And so the programs on this radio station, our website, the Key of David program, my father's program, they're all there to tell us what it is that is to happen in these latter days. Now, look, God doesn't get some kind of sick pleasure out of seeing people suffer. He's crying out. He's sending an alarm, a warning of alarm. It says over in the book of Ezekiel, I mean, I have no pleasure in seeing people die or suffer. So why don't you turn to me and live? That's God's message. In fact, these intensifying disasters, they're our fault. We need to be looking at ourselves and not in the climate change sense that, well, we should be driving this kind of car or not using this kind of hairspray. We should be looking at our sins. We should be looking at how we're breaking God's laws, how we're violating the laws of God. The two great commandments, as Jesus spelled out in Matthew 22, to love God with your whole heart, to put God first above all else. And then the second one, just like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. You hear a lot of discussion today about these calamitous events. The worst in history, the worst in 500 years. And people use words like catastrophe and Armageddon to describe them. And yet we won't, I mean, those are biblical type terms, and yet we won't look to the Bible. We won't look to God and His Word. God says that this world is like a woman about to give birth to a child. And there's going to be all kinds of birth pains. Some difficult lessons. Some painful, painful lessons that we're going to have to learn before Jesus Christ ushers in a new world. And when he does, I mean, it's going to be a totally different world than what we see today. An absolute paradise. And of course, the Bible is full of prophecies about that coming utopia as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to send us your emails, td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll go through a few emails that have come in and also update you on a few of the stats and figures regarding this station and the TV program that we have here in the UK. We'll be right back.
Oh,
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So the program that we taped just yesterday for TV here in the UK, I built it around some of the messages I've given here recently to our young people that came into town for the Philadelphia Youth Camp that we sponsored over the last couple of weeks. The message was about the educational system of tomorrow and how that it's started today in the form of these many camps that you see in God's church, in the form of God's college and academy. It's a mustard seed beginning, but it truly is the start of something totally different and new, something that you just don't see in this world today. I've got a couple of articles here I'll get to in just a second about the state of education, modern education today. In any event, that program offers the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, which we've offered before on TV over here, and then also the God Family Vision book. I don't know if we've offered that. If we have, it's probably only been once. So that will play, not this weekend. We have another repeat lined up for this weekend. But then next weekend, right there at the end of August, we'll have this new program that we just taped yesterday, and I'm sure Jesse will be putting in a lot of footage that hopefully some of our young people out there will be able to see. Maybe they'll even be able to see themselves on the TV program. Well, as far as the UK TV program from this past weekend, we ran the repeat, Make God Real, which offers Mystery of the Ages, and that brought in 133 responses. We're offering Mystery of the Ages about, I would say, every 6 weeks or so over here, keeping up with that tradition we established last year. We haven't set a specific goal, but we are pulling in each time that we offer it, 100, 150, sometimes 200 responses. So that's the first time that we repeated Make God Real, and it brought in 133 responses. Also, just to update you, I know I've been doing this typically at the first of the month, the number of plays or listens on SoundCloud. And just to give you the trend that we've been on, in June, we set a record for the number of plays, 31,500, or just about 1,000 plays per day. And then last month, July, after starting out pretty slow the first 7 or 8 days, we ended up with 33,000 plays, which to this point is our record. So far this month in August, we've been averaging right at about 1,000, maybe just a hair underneath 1,000. What is it today? The 17th. So by the end of today, we'll be at about 17,000 plays, which means that we're running just a little bit behind last month's pace. So hopefully these next 14 days or so, we'll really see an uptick in the overall amount of plays or listens on SoundCloud so that we can again reach a record high and surpass 33,100, the record from last month. All right, some emails that have come in from Canada, from Alaska, from South Africa, from Newfoundland, and from Oklahoma, all over the world. How about that? From Canada, it says, listening to this program made me think of the scripture in Isaiah about the sleeping dogs when they should be in a frenzy with all the dangers around them. This is in response to yesterday's show. It says, it's the same spirit your father talked about in America Under Attack. that permeated the worldwide Church of God, total blindness and willing obliviousness to the prophecies being fulfilled at an accelerating rate. Excellent show that comes to us from one of our listeners right in the heart of Canada. This one here from Alaska, also in response to yesterday's show, the final point at the end of today's program, considering the cons of modern technology, really struck a chord with me. I realized I was using my smartphone immoderately. Recently, I've been trying to meditate throughout my workday on spiritual subjects, but my efforts result with small, short spurts that last for only moments. This is becoming frustrating. Thank you so much for the great advice. I'm sure if I stop relying on my device and even start writing a journal, that my memory and thinking power will improve. Thanks again for this and every TDR and everything else the Philadelphia Church of God provides freely. One word describes it all, a godsend. This one here comes from South Africa in response to, I believe it was last Friday's program. Thank you so much for the program on Acres of Diamonds. What a wonderful message. I remember you talking of this at PYC in Guthrie in 1999, 17 years ago. It made a huge impact on me then, as it did now. I really love listening to all these programs and to KPCG, and it keeps me focused and encouraged for each new day. How blessed we are to have these. Keep up the great work, and thank you for all these gems you provide for us listeners. I also really loved hearing the sounds of PYC. It brought back so many wonderful memories of my own experiences at camp. We did get quite a few people responding that pointed that out, that they really enjoyed hearing those sounds. This one here, coming from Oklahoma, just a quick note on sounds from PYC. What really struck me when some of the young campers were interviewed was how intelligent and clear their viewpoint is and their grasp of family. Having grown up in the world, I marvel at this and look back with some sadness that I did not have this in my young life. But as I see this camp now, I rejoice that these young teens will not need to deal with some of the issues those of us who grew up in the world may deal with. Keep up the excellent work. It has become an important part of my life. Some great feedback there from a listener in Oklahoma. And then this one finally from Newfoundland. It says, I listen to KPCG from Newfoundland, Canada, just across the pond from you. I listen in the morning while I go about my daily routine, but the new shows on KPCG don't show up until around 2 p.m. or so. So I'm a day late in listening, but that's okay. On Mondays, I listen to other shows. It's a juggling act, but it's always well worth the effort. And then there was a fair bit more in this email. And this listener says at the end, I hope this was not too long or too much information, but I would love you to share as much as you want. And I'm excited to finally get this email sent as I listen to you admonishing us to email. And I say, yes, I will. But it's only now being done. So we appreciate that feedback after many, many, many admonitions to send in an email response. Well, a couple stories here, just in keeping with the education theme that we've touched on, not only this week, but really all through this youth camp that we just concluded over the weekend. From Thomas Sowell, his latest, Does Black Success Matter? You see all the rioting going on in Milwaukee, blacks chasing down white reporters to beat them, or worse, white people fleeing the scene. And here Thomas Sowell says, we keep hearing that black lives matter, but they seem to matter only when that helps politicians to get votes, or when that slogan helps demagogues demonize the police. The other 99% of black lives destroyed by people who are not police do not seem to attract nearly as much attention in the media. What about black success? Does that matter? Apparently not so much, Mr. Sowell writes. Mr. Sowell, by the way, is a black commentator, and he's appalled at what's happening, at the lack of leadership in the black community. We've heard a lot about black students failing to meet academic standards. So you might think that it would be front page news when some whole ghetto schools not only meet, but exceed the academic standards of schools in more upscale communities. There are, in fact, whole chains of charter schools where Black and Hispanic youngsters score well above the national average on tests. He goes on to talk about some of these successful schools, these charter schools, that really are yielding great results for young people coming out of the ghetto, coming out of these ghetto communities. It says here, if Black success was considered half as newsworthy as Black failures, such facts would be headline news, and people who have a real interest, people who have the real interests of Black and other minority students at heart would be asking, wow, how can we get more kids into these charter schools? I mean, how can we get them educated? How can we get them out of those gang-infested ghettos and into school where they can make something of themselves? Well, he says here, many minority parents have already taken notice. Notice this, more than 43,000 families are on waiting lists to get their children into charter schools, but admission is by lottery, and far more have to be turned away than can be admitted. Okay, so there's a huge, huge outpouring of support from the Black community to try to get their children into these successful schools. 43,000 families on a waiting list. And most of them turned away. Why? Here's what Mr. Sowell says. Why? Because the teachers' unions are opposed to charter schools. And they give big bucks to politicians who in turn put obstacles and restrictions on the expansion of charter schools. These include politicians like New York's progressive mayor, Bill de Blasio, who poses as a friend of Blacks by denigrating the police and standing alongside Al Sharpton. He's out there with the race baiters. He's out there denigrating the police. He's out there pretending to be a friend of the Black community. Even as he prevents Black youths from having opportunities at a charter school that could give them, well, something at least much closer to a true education than what so many are receiving in the inner cities. It says, if you want to understand this crazy and unconscionable situation, just follow the money and follow the votes. It's all about getting the votes, you see. It's all about where's the money. It's all about the special interest groups. What a system. What a mess. Do you think Jesus Christ and the family of God has a lot to clean up in the wonderful world tomorrow, whether it's the system of education or government or industry or commerce or the economy? Sowell says a bunch of kids taking tests doesn't look nearly as exciting on TV as a mob marching through the streets chanting that they want dead cops. Black success has very little to offer politicians or the intelligentsia. But Black children's lives and futures ought to matter, and they would if politicians and the intelligentsia were for real. I mean, if they really and truly were concerned about others, well, they'd look at that and say, wait a second, charter schools, they're onto something. Who cares what the teachers' unions say? We need more of these schools so that those 43,000 families can get their children in there. It's making a real difference. As it is, to try to find out or understand this crazy situation, well, just follow the money and just follow the votes, and then you'll know. Speaking of education, this Dennis Prager column I mentioned in the first segment. Why would people still donate to universities, he asks. He refers to this piece at the New York Times, posted on August 4th, where lots of alumni from generations past, people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, they went to big universities, They're just baffled by today's college culture. They're baffled by what students are wrapped up in today, racial and identity politics, what sort of courses they're taking or not taking. Graduates from 20, 30, 40 years ago, they just look at it and go, what has happened to my university? Prager says here, colleges are America's preeminent racist institutions. They encourage, for example, black dorms and black graduations, and they foment minority hatred of whites. Later on, he says, additionally, college students are allowed to take too many frivolous courses. That's feedback coming from graduates from years ago. Look at these frivolous courses. They go there, they're indoctrinated with all of these messages of hate and racism. And then look at the courses. College students graduate without taking any courses that elevate their intellect or their character, which was the original purpose of universities. You can get a bachelor's degree in English from UCLA without reading a Shakespeare play. And then finally, he says, most college graduates are taught to see the great men who founded America not only as not great, but as bad. After all, they were white. They were male. They were affluent. And some were slaveholders, so they had to be bad. They weren't great leaders at all. And no wonder the movement is so strong to do away with or to get around the U.S. Constitution. That's the state of education today. Herbert Armstrong said the future welfare and even the existence of civilization is dependent on the educational system. That's how important it is. And yet you have all these special interests. You have these politicians. You have these members of the intelligentsia. And they're just out there. Well, it's motivated by money or it's motivated by votes. Certainly not by an unselfish concern for others. Certainly not because of a love for the black community. In the case of that previous story I just went through, Alan Bloom, in his classic book from the 1980s, he wrote in the Closing of the American Mind that the so-called knowledge explosion and increasing specialization have not filled up the college years, but emptied them. These great universities, which can split the atom, find cures for the most terrible diseases, conduct surveys of whole populations and produce massive dictionaries of lost languages, cannot generate a modest program of general education for undergraduate students. This, he wrote in 1987, this is a parable for our times. Yes, it is. He wrote that a generation ago. Today, you can go to UCLA, you can get a bachelor's degree in English without ever having to read a Shakespeare play. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. I mean, we're living in the midst of a knowledge explosion for sure. No one can deny that. But there's a gap in the knowledge. There's a huge knowledge gap. And God tells us what it is. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children. So what's the knowledge that we're missing? It's the law of God. It's God's truth. It's the foundation of all knowledge. That's what God's Word is. God's Word, the Holy Bible, it's the basis. It's the starting point of your education. And yet that's the very textbook that gets chucked out the window in modern education. Without the Bible as our guide, we can't get to the right approach for acquiring knowledge in the first place. True education is about establishing God's word as the foundation and then building from there. Instead, what do we have? Well, the next verse says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. See, you have more and more sin, which leads to more and more curses, which leads to a more dangerous world. 2 Timothy 3. It's because we've rejected the most essential knowledge there is. We've rejected it. Paul spelled it out in Romans 1, where he said that, you know, the creation of God, I mean, that makes it obvious that there's a great creator behind it, a great designer behind it. I mean, it can be clearly seen, God's power and presence, that is, just in looking at the creation. But man didn't honor God and didn't give thanks to God. And so we became futile in our thinking, it says in Romans 1:21. We became empty, just like I read to you yesterday. I didn't have time to really comment on it much because it was right at the end of the program, but here this long piece from the Times or the Telegraph, I forget which, and just remembering some of the basics. We're so dependent on the technology. Our phones, our computers do everything for us. And then when you do hear what comes out of the average college graduate, when you do hear what comes out of their mouths, you talk about futility, you talk about emptiness. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Oh, we think we're so wise and we're so advanced and we're so modern. And yet anyone with a half a brain can look at this, as some of those older alumni have done, and say, what has happened? Are you serious? Look at our young people today. Look at who's coming out of these colleges and universities. I'm not sure I want to even contribute to my alma mater anymore. Verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, this is Romans 1:28, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. God gave them over to reprobate thinking. God just left them with a mind void of judgment. And you put that together with Satan's influence, Ephesians 2:2, that he surcharged the air with his attitudes and moods, as I covered yesterday. He's the god of this world. Satan's a great educator. He knows how important it is to get the young people when they're, well, very young. He's doing a pretty good job of getting them hooked on popular culture, of getting them hooked on gadgets, of getting them resentful toward authority, stubborn and hard-headed. Herbert Armstrong said in 1971, modern education is almost wholly materialistic. It develops the machine, the theorem, the hypothesis that becomes the faith or the belief of modern science, but it fails to develop the man or to lead him to knowledge of the true values. That's where modern education has failed. And any institutions that even get remotely close to something that's sound, well, they're just shoved aside or underfunded. Charter schools, we don't need them. We got the big teacher unions. And this is a massive organization. And we're donating millions and millions of dollars to these Democrat politicians. What a system. God says it's sick. The world is sick. I mean, here we have all of this knowledge, an explosion of knowledge, and yet the world is sick. Modern education is the problem. In so many ways, it's the cause. It's like all of society has been paralyzed by this modern education. Wholly materialistic. Develops all the machines, but it doesn't develop the man. Take some time, because we're about out of time here. Take some time to study Ecclesiastes 12, where it talks about, well, Solomon, he lamented in that book, wasting away large chunks of his life, his youth, chasing after sins, striving at the wind. And yet when he was obeying God, God gave him a lot of wisdom and understanding. And he said right at the end of his book, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, there's just all kinds of information. We've been flooded with it. But Solomon says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. This is our purpose for being. Learning to fear God, to obey God, to keep his commandments. It says in the Psalms that this is where it begins. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. In the Proverbs, it says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's where true education begins. And this is what makes the education at God's College, Armstrong College, so unique. Because here, the objective is to come to a knowledge of the true values. Here, the objective is to help our young people make a voluntary and full and unconditional surrender to God. Here is where young people are encouraged to determine, even against temptation and self-desire, to live and to do the right. God's College is a character-building institution. And there's no other college on earth like it. That's why Armstrong College is so, so unique. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show with Stephen Fleury. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.